In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever had a relationship with someone that changed in the course of your knowing each other? A time when the defined pattern of how you interacted with that person turned into something very different in a way that you might not have expected. It's not uncommon. For me, I can recall several bosses who were first mentors, then colleagues, and eventually became friends. It was a shift in the relationship. Sometimes it was context. I was promoted to the same level as that boss, and it was natural that things would change. Sometimes it was a moment of being in the trenches together, struggling through a difficult problem and appreciating each other's gifts. I can also recall professors from seminary with whom my relationship changed once I had graduated. The artifice of teacher and student was no longer necessary. We could appreciate each other in new ways because the context in which we related to one another had shifted. We were no longer teacher and student. We were simply friends. I had no doubt that those professors still had a whole lot more knowledge than I did, particularly in their given subject area, but the pivot point of the relationship was no longer my studying with them. They now are my friends. The context of our relationship had changed, and the relationship itself had changed as a result. If you want to see an example of this, how many of you here are fans of Downton Abbey? We have a bunch of people who like it. Great PBS program about an aristocratic family in crisis in the midst of World War I. Think for a minute of Matthew Crawley, the middle-class cousin of the aristocratic Crawleys of Downton Abbey. When we first meet him, he's a working attorney, tending to his own needs. When it becomes apparent that there will be no male heir to inherit Downton Abbey from the aristocratic wing of the family, Matthew is told that he must come, that it is his obligation to come and be the one who keeps the estate in the family. He has to adjust to life as an aristocrat, with servants assisting him in dressing. Seems rather odd. It's a life that he finds ridiculous, but soon enough, he gets used to it. And when World War I begins and he goes off to serve, William, one of the servants on the estate, who has also enlisted, goes with him and serves as his valet. A valet in the trenches, my goodness, can you imagine? The pre-Downton Abbey Matthew would think that the whole thing was absurd, but he has already fallen into this odd relationship of lord and servant, and it continues even while they are in uniform. Context matters. He has gotten used to seeing William as a servant. But then the relationship shifts again when they are trapped behind enemy lines in a firefight. He's not seeing William as a servant anymore. Earldoms mean little in foxholes. When Matthew and William are trapped, they struggle as equals once again. And when William is mortally wounded, attempting to save Matthew in the midst of that battle, it is clear that Matthew does not see him as just another expendable servant, but he grieves him as an equal comrade in arms. The shifting context affects the shift of their relationship. Now think of Jesus in today's gospel. What has the context of his relationship with the disciples been over the 3 years of his active ministry? It's very simple. He is Lord, they are disciples. Also known and named as servants. In fact, if you look at the Greek text of this passage, Jesus refers to them not as servants, but as doulos, slaves. It's a pretty radical change in status, isn't it? But no sooner does he describe them as slaves than he says that something has changed. They are no longer slaves to him. They are philos, friends. Talk about a promotion. The disciples probably wondered what was going on here. I mean, this was before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and death. What he said to them sounds to us like sort of a last will and testament, final instructions before he leaves them. But all that the disciples knew in that moment was that there was a shift in their relationship. They were no longer subordinates. They were on an equal footing with Jesus as his friends. His words about dying for each other had little meaning to them beyond an expression of love, since they didn't know that shortly thereafter Jesus would do exactly that. The full revealing of the context was yet to come. But love and friendship are things that they cherished, just like they are things that we cherish too. Those people who are enduring friends in our lives are our anchors and our sails. Our lives become entwined with theirs, and we are changed by their presence. So too, Jesus' presence in the disciples' lives and in ours. We know a bit more about the whole story than the disciples did in today's gospel. We know that Jesus did lay down his life for us, being willing to be a slave to suffering and death so that we might have eternal life. And we also know that his very presence among them and among us is yet another kind of gift of love and friendship. A gift of divine love and holy, holy friendship. His presence among us is in fact proof of that divine love. We human beings have made it apparent that we cannot understand who our Creator is, so Jesus comes to earth to make it easier for us to understand the Creator's boundless love. Jesus comes to earth so that our relationship with God is strengthened. That's what St. Augustine was talking about when almost two millennia ago he wrote these words. Deus est qui Deum dat. God gives us many gifts, but God is he who gives God. God is he who gives God. Sounds a bit strange, that phrase, until you think of it as Jesus does in the gospel. God has given us Jesus, a human as well as divine being, so that we can be in relationship, in love, in friendship with God. We cannot love God without the gift of Jesus to help us understand God and what relationship with God means. Friendship seems a word both too small and too large to contain such a relationship. What the disciples did not completely understand when Jesus said, "I call you my friends," was how radical that shift in context and relationship was. We can only begin to understand it. This man among us, teaching us, weeping with us, laughing with us, eating a good meal with us, dying for us is God. God shaped in a way that we can understand, fully, magnificently God. It's perfectly reasonable that we should be his servants, his slaves. I mean, he is God and we are not. But Jesus says, of course I am God. But that doesn't mean that we cannot love each other with the same intimacy, the same tenderness, the same joy as friends. And oh, by the way, love each other in the same way that you and I love each other. Even as Jesus is laying out his end-of-life instructions to the disciples, he's continuing to be their friend by modeling what filial love is. This Holy One is the God who has given us himself in human form so that we might better relate to him. That makes the guidance to love each other as he loves them even more striking. We are to love each other as God loves us. Impossible? Perhaps. But we are asked to try our best to do exactly that. Friends come in surprising ways, in unorthodox places. They may come to us in an abbey, or a foxhole, or on the train, or in the hospital. They may even, don't be shocked here, they may even come to us in church. Can we welcome our friends as Jesus did, loving no matter what? Can we share the gift of that love with those sometimes unlikely friends in sometimes difficult circumstances? How can we not? Amen.